Several years ago, Manya and I, along with the boys, lived in St. Louis. Some of you know that. And it was a great treasure in our life when we got to come home. There's something about homecomings that just enrich our lives. And as grandparents, I know my folks and her folks were like most. They love to see us coming, and they love to see us going. Like fish, some people say, company is, right? A few days around the house and it gets a little stinky. But we cherished those trips, and I remember that Mom was so excited one day when we were coming that she decided she would drive a little ways and meet us, and we met in the town of Walnut, well, actually Tippersville, suburb of Walnut. We had lunch, and the boys and Manya and I were glad to see her, and we made a plan over our meal that Noah and Luke would ride with Mom on to Faulkner, make the trip there. And so we had our coordinates set. We had a plan, Colonel. We knew what we were supposed to do. Everybody needs a plan, right? And it was my intentions for us to execute those plans. So toward the end of the meal, I got up and excused myself, went to the washroom for a moment, and came back, and it appeared the plan had changed. Everybody was gone. They had not even told me goodbye. They'd all left me. So I did as I often did. I rolled with the flow, rolled with the punches. The plan changed, so I changed. Decided they must have all decided to travel together on to Faulkner, so I went out and got in my pickup truck, headed down the road. Made it about halfway there, and thank the Lord this day for mobile telephones. Because about that time I got a call from my darling wife, and she said, "Hey, did you forget something?" I said, "No, I didn't forget anything." "Like what?" "Like your wife." I was misinformed. The plan hadn't changed. And you know, I turned that pickup around, and that's a long drive when you're going back to somewhere you don't really want to go. And as I remember that experience this day, you know, I don't remember exactly what she said to me when she saw me. But I can tell you with certainty what she didn't say when our eyes met. She did not reach out and say to me, "Peace be with you." You Presbyterian are mean folks. I'm pouring my heart out to you, and you're laughing at my pain this morning. We laugh because we've been there, right? We've made those mistakes. We've taken the wrong turns in our journey of life. We've, let's be a little more frank and honest, we've upset those that we love the most. Even in more serious capacities than leaving the one we love in a restaurant, we've deserted them at more vulnerable times along their journey. And maybe even we've been the deserted. We know the pain. And here in our scripture today, the writer John tells us and reminds us of the pain that Jesus knew when he was deserted, when his disciples turned away, when they went another direction without him in his greatest time of need. You see, we want to forget about it, don't we? We've heard the Easter story. We know the Lord has risen. Can't we just get beyond the mistakes of the disciples, of our past, when we've blown it? But John says no. Again, he reminds us in our reading today that to move forward as people of faith, as family, as friends, as those who yearn to grow and be more and live rich lives together, we have to remember where we've came from. So he says again, he hints to us on this day that Jesus returns. Jesus comes back, in other words, to those who were his deserters. Have you ever heard this text in that way? It's not just a simple little pretty text of the disciples sitting in the room and joyously waiting for Jesus to return. There had to be doubts. Can you imagine the times that we betrayed or deserted those who trusted us? Wasn't there doubt in our mind, how will they receive us? Will they receive us when we go back? If we reach out, if we try to restore that relationship, will they be willing? Will they take us back? Has to be running through the disciples' minds as they consider this news from the Mary that told them that the Lord had risen. How will he receive us? But God, through Jesus Christ, friends of faith, turns our world upside down again. Do you hear it? They think we need to be the ones to go, but instead, Jesus comes to them. He initiates. The one who'd been betrayed, the one who'd been deserted, the one who'd been offended was the one who fixed the problem. Wow, what love. What forgiveness. What grace. So I give thanks to John this day for this writing that he doesn't let us forget. That we praise and worship the risen Savior every day because his forgiveness and grace is the thing of life. It changes the world. In fact, the only thing that can change the world. His forgiveness. His acceptance. His life-giving love. Now we hear the story in our text about Thomas, right? Thomas, as some of us have come to know as the doubter. And surely there were questions in Thomas's mind about, could he have risen? Could he have really come back? Did he actually appear? I'm sure all of those are accurate and understandable questions or interpretations that we of the church have accepted throughout the years. But you know, I got a suspicion that there was another question in the mind of Thomas on this day. Perhaps burning deep in his soul and spirit was that question, how? Not if the Lord had returned. Maybe Thomas, in his theology, in his understanding of God, in his friendship of Jesus, understood that he could rise. But how? How could he still come back to us? How could he initiate reconciliation in the brokenness that we created? No, I can't believe it. Maybe that was the peril weighing on Thomas's soul. I just can't believe he would come to us. We need to go to him. I'm not going to believe it unless I see him myself, unless he stands before me in his grace and glory. No, unless I place my hand in his hand and my hand in his side. I can't believe there's love like that. So we know how the story ends. He does. Jesus returns again. And he offers those words three times for us in this text. Do you hear the compassion in the words of our Savior? Not only does he go to his disciples, he doesn't go and say, "Oh, well, I told you so." He doesn't call them on the carpet and say, "Where were you?
Where have you been? I needed you. You deserted me. You're not worthy. No, he offers these words of life. Listen to them. Peace be with you. Church, can you receive that today? Can you receive those words to maybe your weary soul? So often that's what we need most of all in this life of peril is peace. Peace from a world that accuses us, that tells us and reminds us how many mistakes we've made. And sometimes those voices that yell the loudest at us are those within, right? We beat ourselves up, when we hold ourselves to too high of a standard, when perfection perils us and cripples us to move forward as people of grace. Jesus offers these words. Have peace. It's okay. You're forgiven. You're my brother. You're my sister. Live in love. And Jesus says to his disciples as they gather there, he says these words, as the Lord has sent me, I send you. And you know, I've hinted around and it seems like it becomes clear in the words of John what he's sending them to do. He's sending them, he says, as the Lord has sent me, I'm sending you. Well, how did the Lord send him? He makes it very clear when he says, if you forgive the sins of others, then they are forgiven. In other words, he's saying, this is what I'm sending you to do. Church, this is how you embody me. This is how you reflect my grace to a hurting world. You give what I've given. You forgive. And the world knows peace. And Thomas, listen to his words, friend. Receive his proclamation as he says, my Lord and my God. Now consider those words. For him to say, my God, I receive that as him reaffirming that Jesus, yes, is the Savior. He's the risen one. He's the one in whom his salvation rests. He's his God. But yes, when he says, my Lord, I think he says something more. Because the Lord is not only the Savior. When we make something our Lord, we make it the one we worship. And yes, the one we follow. Do you receive it? Do you hear what Thomas is saying? He's saying, I receive your forgiveness as a child of grace. I make you my God. I accept your love. But also, you, not the world. You, not things. You, not the self-image that I place upon myself. You, not the opinion of others. You, Jesus, are my Lord. I'm going to follow you and practice forgiveness to the hurting around. You know, several years ago, I sat at the home of a little lady in Rogersville, Alabama, named Pauline Damon, and Miss Pauline had a lot of birds. I don't guess she actually owned them. They just kind of hung out around her place. And a heavily populated bird was a well-known bird in the St. Louis, Missouri area, known as a cardinal. And those cardinals would look beautiful flying around there. But you know, cardinals can be rather aggressive. Did you know that, any of you that are bird people? They're very protective of their territory, of their place.
I noticed one cardinal in particular. He was looking at a window, and as it does sometime when the light catches it just right, there was a reflection in the window. Have you seen that before? And in that reflection, the cardinal was going after the other cardinal. He was attacking his foe. Miss Pauline went inside to grab us a nice glass of sweet tea, and the cardinal flew over and perched right near me, and he said to me, the cardinal did, he said, "You mind if I sit here for a few minutes?" I said, "No, not at all." He said, "I just need to take a little break." And I said, "Well, what's troubling you, cardinal?" And he said, "Well, I've got a feeder over there, and there's this other bird that keeps trying to get close to my feeder. Every time I go to my feeder, this other bird comes to it too. And when I go close to my feeder, I've certainly got my feathers ruffled, you know, and I'm a little bit angry. Well, he's angry too. And I come at him with my beak and try to scare him, and he does the same thing. And before you know it, we're pecking one another, and my neck is sore, and I just need to take a break here for a few minutes." So I listened to the cardinal pour out his little cardinal heart, and I asked, I said, "So, you've got a feeder over there. Is it your feeder?" "No, it's, well, somebody else. Did you put, no, somebody else put the food there." So, in the human world, we call, when somebody else does it, we call that a gift. It was given for you. And I asked the cardinal, I said, "You know, I wonder what would happen if you flew up to that other bird and you just smiled instead of coming at him with that beak open wide in attack mode." And he said, "Well, you know, it's not easy for cardinals to smile. It gets a little crooked, the expression, and you got to understand that if all these other cardinals around here see me being weak, then they might attack me. And look how vulnerable I'll be. If I come at him with a smile and my beak not ready to attack, then I may never catch up. He may get the best of me. He may get the first lick. It's hard to smile when you're a cardinal." And I listened and I said, "Yeah, I understand. Sometimes we human folks struggle with that too." And you know, I left there that day and I made trips to Miss Pauline's house again, and I never saw that bird again. And I have to wonder, I'm not sure how he reconciled his fate with the attacker in the window. I don't know if he ever took it upon himself to be the first to smile, or if he continually attacked and received the attacks of the other. It's hard. It's hard, church, to be the first to forgive. It's hard, people of faith and family, to be the first to reach out with smiles. It's hard. It's hard to go to the world that's deserted and betrayed. But Jesus took that forgiveness for us all. Let's go forth in the spirit of Thomas, claiming him as our Lord, living his love and forgiveness for all to see. Amen.